And if you have your Bibles, you can open it to Acts chapter 1. We're going to actually read the first 14 verses. So I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he had also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was gone, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they had been staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all continually praying, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We have children's church this morning, so we'll invite all the kids ages 3 to 5. We come up front and we'll pray with you before we send you off on high adventure. High children's church downstairs adventure. This is just the start. Are you excited about it? Anticipating it? I heard it's going to be very adventurous today. All right. This everybody? One last call. All right, let's pray and we'll send you down. Father, we thank you for these lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your holiness in our lives. And we thank you that we could sing that song here a few minutes ago. Lord, I pray you would instill that holiness deep into their hearts and they recognize who they are and your great love for them. I pray, Lord, that as they go down today, you would bless them, bless their learning, bless their time downstairs, bless the teachers as they teach. And God, may they learn deep truths that you would just place deep in their hearts that will stay with them for the rest of their lives. We pray these things over them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Head on down. If I was to take a poll, maybe just a quick hand-raising poll here, while I do this, how many, I wonder, in this room would tell me they actually enjoy waiting? Is there anybody? Just love waiting? Waiting around for things to happen? I think we'd probably agree that waiting is not something that we really like to do. Very often. In fact, I would say probably in our world today, more than ever, with all the instant gratification, instantaneous access to whatever you would like, waiting is probably more painful for us than any generation that has gone before us. It's not something that we like to do. It's hard. It's hard to wait around, especially if you are anticipating something. And something exciting or something great. In fact, it can really reveal to us deeply how much we may wrestle with things like impatience. And actually, impatience is just the start. I mean, it starts us pacing. That's why I call it impatience. I don't know why they really do, but it starts us pacing as we wait, and we become impatient. But then often it leads to something else. It leads to something like frustration. If we can't get what we want, often we find ourselves frustrated with life. And then when you're frustrated, I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you've been frustrated and peaceful at the same time. Has anybody been there? Where you can experience the peace of life amidst your own frustration? I probably doubt it. I don't think I've ever been there. I just want to take you to some of those frustrating places right now because I think it'll be fun. Whenever you think about the time, maybe the last time you were stuck in traffic and you just needed to get somewhere. You were late, maybe, and you're trying to get to church from Mir, and the train, which just doesn't understand that it stopped. That's not a great stop, a train in the middle of the road. Or I've noticed lately, just driving around Lacombe, I will be at a stop sign, and it's like a traffic jam. And I'm like, this is Lacombe. What are we doing here? And then you'll wait you can wait up to 2 minutes. And I don't like that. I don't like that. I used to drive truck, and I would leave Edmonton and come home to Edmonton. It wasn't like a rig. It was like a 10-ton body job truck. And I remember, I was never impatient then because I was like, oh, I'm on the clock. It doesn't matter. But I would remember going through the lights in Edmonton, and it would take me at least 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, to get back to the shop. So 2 minutes, I guess I can deal with it. But when you're used to just being able to go when you want to go, it can become frustrating. You know, what about sitting? I mean, who hasn't done this? Sitting in the hospital, waiting in the waiting room to be taken in. And sometimes, you know, hour six rolls by and you're thinking, what has happened to my life? What am I doing here? Me and Grace were in the hospital one time, and I feel bad for the nurse. They came in and they shut the light off on us. And I was like, they're closing the place up. Like, we haven't even... So, anyway, that can lead to impatience and it can lead to frustration. Especially, you know, in a hospital, sometimes you want care when you want it and you need it. I don't do a lot of flying, but, you know, I hear people complain about, you know, waiting to get on the airplane lots of times, delays and all those sorts of things. But what about something that we can maybe all relate to a little bit? What about waiting for prayers to be answered? Hey, have you had that kind of lead to some frustration, maybe some impatience, or you think, God, why? This seems so simple to me. Why can't you just answer this prayer right now in the way that I want you to answer it? I think most of us dislike those moments because, you know, in some ways we want to get some things done. We feel unproductive when they happen. We're just like, I just can't get started. I've been feeling that way in the last couple of weeks. I mean, we got weddings coming up and different things, and it's just like the list is so big, and sometimes you just gotta wait. You gotta wait for material or whatever it is, and it just feels unproductive. It makes you frustrated to have to wait for that. But sometimes waiting in our lives creates a bit of a sense of uncertainty. I mean, we may be waiting and we don't know which way life is gonna go. And it becomes uncertain. We feel like we're stuck in flux and we just don't know what could possibly happen. And that can become frustrating. It can make us impatient. We think, you know, we ask those questions. When will this end? When will I know? You know, why, perhaps? Why is this happening? Like, why can't I have an answer? Or even just wondering that what question, you know, what comes next in my life? I don't know. And life doesn't seem to be moving right now. One of the things you'll notice in Scripture as you read through, and I've been noticing a number of times just as I've been kind of browsing through or reading my reading schedule has taken me bouncing around different places of the Bible in the last year here. And there's a number of times, in fact, quite often in the lives of God's people, people find themselves waiting. I mean, you could probably think of a few right off the top of your head in the scripture where people wait and waited a long time. Abraham and Sarah. I mean, waiting a long, long time for God to fulfill his promise to them. Abraham, 100 years old before he is, him and Sarah are blessed with their child that they had waited for. I mean, think about the lives of Joseph. I mean, maybe put yourself in his life. You know, getting these dreams, these promises, these visions from God, and sitting in jail for years, probably wondering, what in the world? Did I hear that right? Like, is God coming through? Why am I in this situation? Moses leading the people through the desert. What about David? Was another one, you know, promised to be king, a commission to be king, and then sits and watches, and not only that, runs for his life as Saul remains king day after day, week after week, month after month. Probably wondering, probably frustrated at times, I would imagine. Although he doesn't seem to show it too much. You know, even Jesus, coming to earth with his mission and his vision, he didn't jump right in. He didn't dive right in. He was 30, around 30 years old before he even started his ministry. And so a waiting time, even for Jesus, in a period where he, before he can begin. And there's a number more. I mean, I could go on. I'm sure you have some that you have thought of. Nearly everyone that God uses actually in Scripture goes through a time of waiting and a period of where God is working on them for certain things. That waiting is never a meaningless time. It's never a time that is wasted when you get through into the later part of their lives when they start to actually do that ministry. We recognize it. But in the process, in that time, it can be probably frustrating, probably exposing some impatience that they had to deal with. I mean, we look at scriptures like this one. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Really speak to the heart of an idea that waiting is not bad for any of us. In fact, it is a time where God moves within our lives. The early church experienced this as well. We read this morning that they were gathered together. They were given a mission. They knew God, as Jesus left the earth, he gave them the mission that they were to be about. But at the end of it, he says to them, "But you must wait. You must wait for that. You will come together. I will send my Spirit. The power will come upon you. The mission is to take my witness throughout all of the country here and to the ends of the earth." But you must wait before you start. Sometimes God calls us to wait. And it's not because he is absent. It's not because he has gone to heaven and he says, you know, you can't do anything. It's not, definitely not because he's unprepared. But often, in fact, I would suggest all the time, it's because he's preparing us for what lies ahead. And because of that, I believe we can enter into these seasons of waiting. And if you happen to be in one, you can enter into that season of waiting and recognize and use it as a time where God is going to be preparing you for what lies ahead in your life. It is not wasted time. We don't have to enter it. We don't have to live in it with impatience or in uncertainty. And we don't have to have fear about it. But we can live in it in peace because we know that God holds those times and those places and the preparation of your heart and mind and soul for what he has for you. He holds all that in his hand. And we don't have to force it, but we can trust that he's at work. So let's look at this passage, and I think there's some things that we can find and see and learn out of this that'll help us in these times that God will, if he's not using right now, he will, or he would have already been using in your life. And so let's read the first 8 verses again. Actually, let's just start in verse 4. It says, "While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." And so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know, Jesus reminds us here, and we can see two things here. We can see that there's a mission that he has for them. "You will be my witnesses," he says. "You will go into Judea, and you will go all into Samaria and to the surrounding areas, and you will go into the very ends of the earth, and you will be my witnesses," he says. And so there's a mission, and then there's a promise. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will have power. You will have the power to do these things." In other words, you will be equipped and empowered to do what I'm asking you to do. Jesus didn't tell them, he didn't say, "You know what, I've showed you everything you need to do. You know it all now. Go on out and do it. And do it in your own power." He doesn't say that to them. I don't want you to kind of miss, too, this waiting. He says, "You know what, you're going to go out, but you're going to wait. And I will come, I will send my Holy Spirit to come with you." And I don't want you to miss this, how maybe this could be difficult. Maybe this could have created a bit of impatience and frustration for the disciples. I mean, these are not new recruits, you know, if you're thinking about it in the army. Like just fresh off the bus and Jesus gives them the instructions. I mean, they have gone through some very deep training. I mean, Pastor Jamie just spoke a couple of weeks ago about how he sent them out on their own, two by two, to go into the nearby villages, not take anything with them, and go there and rely completely on God for the mission that he has given them. They have done that, and they did it well. They have been with Jesus, and they've walked with him. They've heard his teaching. They've seen him do miracles. They have witnessed the resurrection, the greatest miracle of all. They witnessed it. And then after that, they spent time with him and hearing his teaching again. They are men, I would say, who could get to a place where they feel they're prepared to take on any of the work and all of the work. And Jesus says to them, "Don't go yet." The mission is clear. Yes. You have been through very intense training. Yes. But you're going to wait. You're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You know, and I think we get a little bit of a clue as we look at the scripture too in verse 6 that though they have gone through all of this training, though they have been taught by Jesus himself, they have done the work of the ministry already, they still lack in areas. And I think, you know, before we get into it, I would say no matter where we are as human beings, no matter how much training, how much experience we have in God and him teaching and training us and leading us through strict, heavy ministries, we always will lack. And that's why there's not one of us that can do the work of the kingdom without the power of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, we look at this verse 6. It says, so after all of these things that they have witnessed, after all this time with Jesus, they still come to him and they said, so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, so is this now the time that you will be restoring the kingdom of Israel here on earth?" Essentially is what they meant. The disciples are still stuck a little bit on maybe not necessarily the wrong question, but the wrong time of question. Or maybe a better way to think of it is it's not the full question that they should be asking. They said, "Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore this kingdom?" Their question shows that their hearts were still partly focused, maybe more so focused on the earthly rather than the spiritual in which Jesus had been teaching them about. A political idea rather than something that was much bigger, much more encompassing for the disciples. And Jesus immediately redirects them. And he doesn't rebuke them, he redirects them. And he says, that's not for you to know. That's not actually your mission, in other words. He points them back to what their mission is. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, one of the things I think that we can take out of this first part of the scripture that speaks to us, speaks to me certainly, is that often Christians try to do God's work without God's power. We feel equipped. We feel we have had the training. We feel that we have done enough experience. We've heard God's call. We hear His mission. And instead of waiting on His time, we begin, and relying on the Holy Spirit, we push ahead in our own strength. We say, I can do that. I can make that happen. I know I have the ability to do those things. And off we go to the races. And we once maybe not even actually take the time to sit back and say, God, what do you want me to do in this? God, what is my role here? How do you want me to do these things? And wait for Him to respond to us. Wait for the Holy Spirit to fill us with those with the power to do what God has called us to do. Sometimes we can rely on our own personality. This one speaks to me. Say, you know what? I have the type of personality I can make people feel loved if I want to. I can say the right things. I can do the right things. I can be in the right places. But I don't necessarily always wait to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it, or to listen to and follow in God's direction in that. Sometimes we rely, and we can do this at churches, we rely on programs too heavily to do the work of the Spirit, to do the work of God. We say, well, we have that program, it is laid out, it is easy, and we can just put it into motion, and we're doing the work of the Holy Spirit. We're doing the work of God. Or we can rely on our own talents, our own efforts, and our own strategies. But the church was never meant, and it will never be meant, to run on human strength alone. And I will admit, there are churches that can go a long way. There are some very talented people. And churches can go a long way and carry things a long way on a number of those things by themselves. But they can only go so far. And they may even look good in doing it. But it rarely brings them to the full fulfillment. In fact, I don't think it ever brings them to that full fulfilling place in which God desires His people to go. When we rely only on ourselves and we do not rely and wait on the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's been seen, and I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it around, in different places, where our own strength actually becomes the roadblock to ministry happening well. Ministries can suffer when people treat them as their own personal possessions. And that happens. That begins to, when it becomes me and what I'm doing and my effort, then it becomes mine. And rather than the church's, rather than the Holy Spirit's. And instead of recognizing that the overall mission and ministry of the church, of our church, of any church, actually belongs wholly to God. The responsibility of it, the holding it together, the working of it out to the power in which it is meant to reach people's hearts belongs to the Lord. But we can become very possessive. Every ministry is bigger than any person who could hold on to that ministry. I see ministries dry up. I've seen them die. I've seen them drift away from the vision. And they've definitely drifted away from the gospel because they depend too heavily on the talents and the abilities of human beings. And they don't wait for God's timing. In fact, you could say in some regard that the mission is actually meant to be supernatural. And that sounds a little out there, but all that I mean by supernatural is recognizing that the ministries and the missions that we take on and do as a church are meant to be bigger than any person. They're meant to not be held even by the group of people sitting in this church if we were to hold the ministry. It's meant to be bigger than all of us. God's purposes in that make it supernatural. Make it bigger than all of us. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there to do for us. So Acts chapter verse 4, I'll read again. I mean, we've read it a few times, but I wanted to stick with it. It says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. He ordered them to wait, the disciples, to go to Jerusalem and not depart, but to stay there. After they have this big vision. So in a few days, I'm actually leaving. I'm going on a bit of a trip. Most of you know because I am relentlessly talking about it and inviting people on it. And so, and I have one spot left, and this is a plug. If you are ready to take off for a week and have the adventure of your life, come and talk to me after the service. I'm going fishing. And I'm heading up to northern Saskatchewan. It's a trip I do every year, and I love it. But I get to kind of, like a few weeks ago, and I begin to think about it. I begin to anticipate and it coming, and I really have a hard time waiting for it. I'm like, oh, man, I just want to get up there. I don't know what it is, but spring comes, and I smell the air, and my mind is immediately, just taking me to northern Saskatchewan. I feel like my whole being just begins to shift. And that's the direction right there. And I begin to be like, I need to start to go. But one of those things that I get out of that strong desire to go is the building of anticipation and excitement is I begin to prepare. I have to prepare. I can't not go on this trip without preparing. One of the things I do is I start, talking to people about it, and I start inviting people. That's kind of one of my roles with this trip is to get people to go on it. But also, there's the idea and the aspect of I can't just invite people to go. I have to get them gear. They can't just go without and not have anything to go up there with. So I start preparing by talking to them about what kind of gear they need, and then I have to prepare my own gear. And so I'm thinking about what I need for this trip, and of course, a trip to Cabela's never hurts anybody. And so I start getting packed and preparing. And that's kind of like the physical preparing for the trip. But there's a mental preparation that goes into the trip too, because the trip is not easy. In fact, sometimes it can be hard. And there's things out of my control that make the trip more difficult. One of those things, you could probably guess, is weather. We are at the mercy of the weather. And so I got to start thinking to myself mentally, and as I do that, I prepare with more things that I should probably take. But I got to think, it could rain. There could be some rain. We go through some portages. I need to start mentally preparing that it's going to be work. I'll have to haul things through these portages. I'm still a young man. Got to help the older guys. Get through these portages. So I prepare myself, even physically, to get a little bit of exercise. And all of this has to go in before I can even get my mind around the fact that I have to actually leave. And so I'm thankful for a few weeks before that I have this time to prepare for this trip. Now that I've gone all into that, I have no idea where I am in my notes, but I'll find it. I'm sure you can kind of get where I'm going as we enter into the next chapter here. But there's a lot of work involved in that sort of thing. And I think, when we think about the idea of the ministry and of what God has called his people to and called them to, called his disciples to in this vision and this mission that he has, he also gives them this time to wait as a time of preparation, as we've talked about. And he sends them back to Jerusalem to do this. And Jerusalem is not comfortable at this time for followers of Christ. They just went and basically outlawed Christianity. They murdered Jesus. They've sent them all running and into hiding. And where this is most strongly focused is in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem. And so they go back to this place to begin to prepare. And I think one of the things they prepare is to live life uncomfortably in a place that is not going to be comfortable to them. And that's where Jesus sends them. And he says, I want you to stay there and wait there. You know, waiting seasons are uncomfortable for us no matter what, I think we've talked about already. And they're uncomfortable often for us because where we are is not where we want to be. We want to be moving to something else. We want to be progressing in life towards the thing that God has called us to. We don't want to be stuck. We don't want to be holding up in an area, especially an area that is really uncomfortable for us. But that seems to be where we are in times of waiting. So these seasons, they work on our impatience. They work on our dependence, because a lot of times, and for the disciples especially, where they are now, they can't really depend on themselves. They can't go out. They can't just wander around freely like they had been doing with Jesus. They are now hunted. They're now under the gun, so to speak. And so they have to depend on other people. And in depending on other people is depending on things that are out of your control, which inevitably teaches us, if we're wise about it, should teach us that we're actually depending on God to provide what we need to provide. And this is more so for them. Stuck in this place, they will be depending on God heavily here. Preparation for what is to come for their lives. God's preparing them and how to trust him through fear. One wrong move, one wrong word, and they will end up just like Jesus ended up. And maybe worse for them at times. But so they are preparing for to be working on their fears. God's using this time as a time of preparation. And of course, I've mentioned it already, but the idea of going through life without a lack of control. And why is that important? Well, it's important in their ministry, I believe, because at this point, as we said, these are probably some fairly talented men now in dealing with things of God and doing ministry in life, going out. And God says, I don't want you to go out there thinking you're talented. I want you to go out there humble as you were when I sent you originally. And so he says, I'm going to take away your idea of control, and I'm going to begin to prepare your hearts to be humble in this time. You're not going to control the fact of, going back to their question in verse 6, I want you broken down and humble when you go out to do my work, so that I know you will do the ministry, the mission that I have set out, and not gravitate to some other mission you think might be better. And so he takes away their idea of control to prepare their hearts for ministry. And these are all things that I believe in our lives are things that God will teach and is teaching each one of us in our times of waiting as well. Waiting is where God shapes our heart. You know, I think that, and I've heard it said, and people have told me numerous times, you know, in those refining, waiting moments is where God does that deep work that worked so far down into us in those hidden seasons that we have. And then it seems like right after that happens, he opens up the door and he puts us into some kind of ministry, some kind of call, some kind of place where we must rely on him totally. And so if you're at that spot, I want you to be encouraged to lean in to the teaching that God has for you. Lean into those moments where He is leading you and preparing you. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, tells later on about a period of 3 years after that miraculous thing, and where he found out, you're going to be my man to the Gentiles. He went into a period of 3 years of preparation where he didn't see anybody and do anything other than learn and learn about God and pour in and do the things that he could do in those moments of preparation. But it was 3 years before he started his ministry. And I get the idea, and I get it, where we get frustrated in life. We get frustrated because we get to a place where we feel stuck. I've been there. I imagine you've been there. You're just like, I don't know, or we've described it maybe as a season of our life where we're in a desert. I'm not moving forward. I'm not progressing. I know God has gifted me. I know He has called me even to certain ministries, and I'm just not making anything go. You're not alone. I feel that a lot in my life. Having a vision and knowing that call, but not being able to move forward. No traction. And it just feels like even when you do something, you're just dragging it along. It's not moving at a good place or feeling like it's going well. But maybe those are moments in our lives where we need to step back and just take a breath. Enter into a time of prayer, maybe a time of fasting, and just ask, God, are you preparing me for something? What are you preparing me for? What is in my life, in my heart right now, that I need to work on, that I need to develop? What is it that is going on that you want to show me? Where is my faith need deepening, and how can I just walk along in that with you? Where is my heart unaligned? Where is my thought process saying, this is what I think, Lord, when are we going to do this? And you're saying, and I'm missing the fact that you're saying, no, this is where we're going. This is the mission and the vision, not that. Where are we depending too heavily on ourselves and our own giftings and our own ideas and thoughts and our own strength and not enough on the Lord? And where are we in places where our character, we know our character is weak and we're thinking, God, I know that that's not where you want me to be. I know that there's sin there. I know that I'm not living out that area of my life with integrity. And how do I develop? And coming back to the Lord in a time of repentance and saying, Lord, I need to be made right here. All areas in which God develops and prepares us for ministry. Waiting does not mean that God is inactive. And it certainly actually doesn't mean that we are inactive. I think that you've heard from the ways that I've described it, the ways that that we see the disciples, and we will in a minute here, the ways that they enter into a time of waiting. So when we look at that very start of the Acts church, we see in verse 12 where they return home. And it says in verse 13, when they arrived, they went into the room where they were staying, and all of them went up there, names them all, and they entered into a time of prayer, unified together in prayer to seek the Lord and to seek out a time of preparation, to seek out what He is preparing them for and how He will prepare them. They're not inactive at all. It says, all these in one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. The disciples did not isolate themselves. They gathered together. They moved as one group, one body. You know, as we step into Pentecost in chapter 2, Pentecost wasn't like developed, wasn't birthed out of this like idea of individuality, of everybody going off and saying, okay, I'm going to prepare and see what God has for me. It says they gathered together as one group of believers. They came together as a unifying praying community. And I want you to notice the things that they point out here that mark them as that community. Their unity together to seek where God wanted them to go. Prayer. Their persistence. And their expectations that God was going to move. He wasn't going to abandon them. He wasn't leaving them in this bad place. He was going to move, and they were getting ready for it. They didn't know exactly how long. Jesus didn't tell them. But they believed wholeheartedly that he would do what he said he was going to do. You know, one of the first things that always happens before revival breaks out anywhere in our world is people gather together with prayer. Look it up. They don't just start, they get together and they say, we want to know what God is going to do. We want to know where he's going. We want to be a part of that. We want to be prepared. And they enter together in prayer. And out of that, revival comes. This is not like something that the church got together and they didn't use it as filler. Well, we don't have this time, so we'll just fill in here until God moves. It wasn't something that they did as routine. It's how they prepared for God to empower them. And you know, in our moments like this, it's something that we can learn as we sit down to prayer. Maybe pray less about, God, I want this done and I want to move forward, and more prayer about, God, what is it in my life that you can do and that I can surrender to you so I can be more prepared for when it happens. Verse 8, I'm going to read again. I'm sorry, I'm repeating some of these, but they just need to be repeated. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, the Holy Spirit is not just something that we talk about, something that we have, you know, for some kind of idea of emotional experiences. The Spirit empowers us to witness for Christ. He gives us what we need to stand our ground without fear, without our own worrying about ourselves or our own agendas going on, and to witness what Christ came to do and what he has done and what he is continuing to do in the lives of his people. The Spirit empowers witness. It exposes the truth in our lives and in a world that is shrouded in lies, it is shrouded in miscommunication and hidden agendas. It exposes the truth. And it opens up the eyes of the world to the power of God and who he is and what he can do to transform the lives of his people and those who come to him. The church exists for this mission, to be the witnesses of Christ. You know, the gospel, and as we read that part about it, the gospel moves out. It moves out from Jerusalem right at the core, and it continues to move out. And in the same way, it needs to do that in our lives. It has to move out. The Spirit empowers us to share Christ boldly. We pray for our churches, our persecuted churches, that they will share Christ boldly. Graham prayed that this morning. But that should be our prayer too. That as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we will share Christ boldly in our world and in our communities, in our families, in the areas in which God has placed us to be witnesses. That we will love sacrificially. As Paul says later in Scripture, we raise others up greater than ourselves. We love others in spite of their sin, just like Christ did. It allows us to forgive freely. It allows us to endure suffering great suffering. There are stories of Christians over the years enduring such great suffering that only by the power of the Holy Spirit, had they have gone on their own strength, they never would have been able to accomplish it. The Spirit empowers us to live lives that are transformed. Not just, well, I'm going to try to work a little harder at being better, but actually empowers us to live lives that are transformed. And it empowers us to carry the gospel beyond our comfort zones into all areas, not just the areas where we feel comfortable about. And so, in other words, it empowers us to move outside of these doors, outside of this area, to live lives that share Christ outside of this place. Acts chapter 1 is an act, just like my trip, my fishing trip, it's a chapter of anticipation. It's a chapter where God says, I'm going to do this, but you're going to wait, and I'm going to prepare you properly to do it. And so when we read Acts chapter 1, we need to read it in such a way that we realize this is how God operates in our lives. He puts us through moments and places and times of waiting so that He can prepare us. And our minds need to be awake to that fact so that we can surrender those times to Him. And so I want to challenge you, if you're in a time like that, not to be impatient, not to be frustrated, but to actually engage in the process of active waiting with the Lord. Seek Him out through prayer. Not just prayer with yourself, that's great, do that, but also prayer together as community of believers. Those in your groups, if you have small groups or your accountability groups, or even together as the greater church. We meet every third Wednesday for church-wide prayer. What a great time to engage and asking the Lord to prepare us for what He has for our lives, what He is about to do. You know, as we explore that through unity and prayer, and we do that through each other, through our community, and we wait for God's empowering Spirit, it's in those times that God uses it to heal us. I believe that He uses it to restore us, to fill us more fully with the wisdom and the guidance that we will need, and ultimately to transform us and to walk the journey that He's laid out for us. So I challenge you with that. Will you bow with me in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You are never late, Lord. You are always on time, Your time. You're never absent with us. You are always present in our waiting as well and in the times, Lord, where we are in action. Father, I just pray for those here this morning who may be in a time of waiting. I ask, Lord, that You would give them patience, that You would give them perspective to see the work that You're doing in their lives, that they would not become frustrated or tired or weary, but they would wait on You and they would be renewed in their strength and encouraged. And Lord, when the time comes, they would be prepared and ready to speak, to act, to teach, to encourage, to love as You would have them do. But Father, I pray for each and every one here that we would be bold witnesses of You, of Your Son Christ, the Christ, in our neighborhoods, in our circles and spheres of influence, and in our families. And Father, may we do it by Your power and not of our own. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.